So this is the second of our Advent sermons focused on thinking about the return of Jesus, the promised return of Jesus at the end of time. And this morning we are picking up in Revelation chapter 6, going to read from verse 15 through to the end of chapter 7. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free person hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Father, thank you for your word to us this morning, your word of truth. May our hearts and minds be open and attentive to hear your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, quite an exciting passage this morning. Not terribly Christmassy on the surface of it, but we're thinking about the return of Jesus. Jesus came 2,000 years ago as Saviour and then promised that he would return as Judge. I think sometimes we like to talk about Jesus coming as Saviour, and we're slightly more reticent to talk about Jesus returning as Judge, but the two things go together. And we learn from this passage in Revelation 6 that all will be judged. All will be judged. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what status you may have, all of us will stand before God's throne. The kings, princes, generals, rich, mighty, slave, free, all hide in the caves and among the rocks in the mountains. I said last time, I think the God in the Old Testament reveals that a day is coming, a day that the people of God look forward to, the day of the Lord. That's what they were longing for. And they knew that it would be a terrible day of judgment and a glorious day of resurrection and restoration. And here we see in graphic terms the terror of the day of judgment. Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's a strange kind of concept, thinking about an angry lamb. You don't really think about lambs being very angry. They're kind of cute and cuddly. The wrath of the Lamb. Why is the lamb angry? What's the wrath all about? Well, it's not him flying off the handle in a rage. It's God's settled view of unholiness and sinfulness and unrighteousness. Our God is a holy God, and he cannot coexist with that which is unholy. And his wrath is simply his settled view that the two things cannot coexist for eternity, and therefore there must be a judgment, and we fall under that judgment. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that just as we are all destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. We are destined to die once. So forget any ideas of this being a dress rehearsal or reincarnation or having a second bite at the cherry or endless bites of the cherry in the hope that if you have enough bites of the cherry, one day you might get there. No, we are destined to die once. And then comes a judgment. So the question, we had a question last week. The question this week is, end of verse 17, who can stand? Who can stand? When this judgment falls, and it falls on all of us, who can stand? How will we survive this day of judgment? And the good news is, in chapter 7, is that many will stand. Many will stand. The 144,000, it's a very precise number from the tribes of Israel. Reminds us that God knows everyone who will stand. Remember Paul writing in Ephesians that we were chosen before the creation of the world. This is kind of the mystery that blows our minds. That before the creation of the world, God had chosen us. Now, there's the mystery that blows our mind around our free will that we exercise and God's predestining of us. But Paul says, before the creation of the world, God had chosen us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to pray that people will be sent out into the harvest. He says that the fields are white for the harvest. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. So the harvest has a Lord, and the Lord gets his harvest. So the Lord knows exactly which of us will be spending eternity with him. We're chosen before the creation of the world. It's a very precise number. He knows all the hairs, every hair on our heads. He knows our eternal destiny. So it's a precise number, but then it's a number without a countless number. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. God's family will be drawn from every tribe, every language, every nation. One of the things that the people of God had forgotten 2,000 years ago was that they were created to be a light to the Gentiles. It's one of the things the Jews had to rediscover, that they were actually God's, they were a bridgehead into this world, a bridgehead through which salvation would flow to every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. The church is it's a universal family of people, countless. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now the question is, who can stand? Who can stand on the day of judgment. We know that many will stand and will survive. Who is it will stand? Verse 14, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The constant reference to Jesus in these verses is the Lamb. Verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 9, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 14, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 17, the Lamb will be at the centre of the throne and will be their shepherd. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. Again, we've got an angry lamb who now becomes the shepherd. These are all different ways of thinking about Jesus. So who can stand? Those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So let's just do a little bit of history. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember the story of Genesis. Adam and Eve created to live in a perfect relationship with God. An unfettered relationship. A relationship in which there was nothing between them. There was no sin. There was no unrighteousness. There was no unholiness. And then through temptation, Adam and Eve take that terrible decision to step away from God, to think, well, we can do life better on our own. We can live independently of God. Why do we need God? Why do we need to honour him? They step away and then they realise what a tragic mistake they have made. They suddenly discover guilt and shame. And what do they try to do? At Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They try to cover up their sin. They try to cover up their unholiness, their unrighteousness. And that's what human beings have been doing ever since. Because we know we get stuff wrong. And every single one of us, well, we carry shame and we carry guilt. It's the human condition. There's not a human being alive that doesn't know what it is to feel shame and guilt. And what we do is we try and make coverings for ourselves. We try and cover ourselves up, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God still sees, which is why God came to find Adam and Eve. They hide because they realise the coverings they've tried to make for themselves don't work. Are we trying to cover up ourselves by good deeds? Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm doing all right. I live a good life. My good deeds are surely going to outweigh my bad deeds, so that will be all right. And most people don't know what I'm really like. Most people think I'm a pretty decent kind of person, so I'll be all right. But God sees through all of that. It's all exposed. So for a time, they have to leave the garden. They have to leave the place of God's presence. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So they try to clothe themselves and it doesn't work. But even as they're expelled from the place of God's presence, God clothes them. And how does he clothe them? Well, with the first animal sacrifice. This is the first animal that is sacrificed in order to cover people who have sinned. And right here in Genesis chapter 3 is a signpost pointing to the cross. It points directly to the cross, that God will offer a sacrifice in order to cover those who have sinned. And then we go on a bit further in Genesis, and of course we see it played out in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham. Remember, Abraham is tested. God says, verse 2, Genesis 22, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. We know the story. We know how it plays out. Verse 7, Isaac says to Abraham, the wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. It's thousands of years before Jesus. But where are they? The region of Moriah, the mountain of Moriah. This is where Jerusalem will be built. Jerusalem will be built here. And God will send his son, his only son, whom he loves, and offer him on as a sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice. On this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And that's exactly what happens thousands of years later. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to Mount Moriah to offer up his life as the once and for all sacrifice. It's only through the shedding of blood that sins can be forgiven. So just to get a little bit Christmassy for a while, in case you're feeling a little bit down about all the sacrifice and the sin, why is Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why are there shepherds in Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem is next door to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem is a temple, and in the temple there are daily sacrifices on an industrial scale so that sins can be forgiven every day. Morning and evening, sacrifices are offered for the sins of the people, and people come to the temple with their sacrifices. And what do they bring? Well, they bring lambs. So Bethlehem is on hand as a place where there are many shepherds and there are many lambs, and it's the place from which sacrifices are taken to the temple. Jesus could have been born anywhere, but he's not. He's born in Bethlehem, the place where the lambs are selected to be taken to the temple to be offered as a sacrifice. It is no mistake that Jesus is born and raised as the Lamb of God, and then taken to Jerusalem and killed. Because that's what's been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now the once and for all sacrifice is here in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's what the name Bethlehem means. It is the house of bread. And what does Jesus say? I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again, will never thirst again. That's the promise here, isn't it? Verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Why? Well, because they've come to Jesus. They've come to Jesus. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it just the tapestry that weaves its way through Scripture from beginning to end is astonishing. It's so beautiful. It's one of the reasons that we can be confident that this, every word of this book is the inspired word of God, because every word is knitted together as a beautiful tapestry from Genesis, where God makes a sacrifice in order to clothe Adam and Eve, who've fallen into sin, and then thousands of years later takes his son, his beloved son, born in Bethlehem, to Jerusalem. And he's sacrificed, and his shed blood washes white our sins. And look at what it is that we have to look forward to when we come to Jesus. Nothing that we have earned, nothing that we deserve. We will serve him day and night in his temple, and he will spread his tent over us. It's a sign of his love and his protection. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that verse reads, just as we are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, verse 28 continues, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And that's us, isn't it? We are waiting for him. So the question that's asked this morning is who can stand? Well, it's those whose sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. It's a long time since we've had a hallelujah and an amen. Thank you. We'll have an hallelujah and an amen. The question that we had last week was, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be as you wait for the salvation that is coming? And last week we were thinking about, well, the kind of people we ought to be are those who live holy and godly lives. Those who will be found spotless, blameless and at peace with him. Those who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is coming, and it will be a terrible day of judgment, but it will be a glorious day of salvation. And the reason that we've been here for 140 years in this village, and the reason that those Christian men got together over the road in the White House and met around God's word and then started a mission hall, was because they recognized that a day of judgment was coming. But there was also a salvation to be known. And 140 years ago, they had a heart for this village to say, we want to tell people that there is salvation. And, well, we're still here. And that's still our task. Whether few or whether many, God has put us here to tell the people of this village that there is a terrible day of judgment coming. And the question is, will you be able to stand? And the answer is, if we try and cover ourselves, no. But God has provided a covering for us, which means we can stand. And as we come to communion in a moment, we're just reminded of that once and for all sacrifice. That means we can stand, not through any goodness or merit of our own, but simply because of the shed blood of Jesus. So let's take a few moments just to think about these things, to think about the reality of a judgment that is coming. We were thinking last week about God is patient. He's patient with us because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So he's patient with us, giving the most time for people to turn in repentance. But in the end, time will run out and judgment will come and there will be a judgment. So this morning, let us give thanks to God. Let's make sure that we know that we have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus, that our sins have been forgiven. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that from before the beginning of time you had chosen us, and before the beginning of time you planned to come as our Saviour. These are things which are a mystery, but they are revealed in your word and we believe them to be true. We thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. And Lord, our hearts are filled with joy at the salvation that we've received in you. Our hearts are filled with joy as we look forward to that day when you will wipe every tear from our eyes. But our hearts are filled with sorrow for those that we know and love who don't yet know you. You're facing a lost eternity. And Lord, we pray, have mercy. God, have mercy on this village. Have mercy on those that we know and love who don't know you. Give us ever greater boldness to make you known, to be unashamed of the gospel and the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment of quiet, just an opportunity for us in our own hearts to say whatever we want to say to the Lord this morning by way of gratitude, by way of worship for what he's done for us.